Good morning, CPC. I'm Dan Reed, the campus pastor here at Foster City. It's a privilege as we continue in our series in Matthew, and we look at this wonderful and liberating teaching that Jesus brings to us right where we are today. And as Kevin mentioned, that dissonance between our unmet expectations and our expectations in reality is what we're going to be looking at today and where that can go. How God can actually use that to grow us up. And I'm sure we can all relate to that to some degree. And some of us are here today and we had these expectations about our marriage and our marriage is not meeting those expectations. Reality is so different from our expectations regarding our marriage, and we're struggling to hang on to hope. We're struggling to find joy within that relationship and not sure where to turn or what to do. And for others of us here, we're here because our expectations regarding our children are not being met. Reality is so different. And we're just at the end of our rope. We're not sure what to do. We're out of energy. We're out of ideas. We're out of strategies. What do we do? How do we handle that? And for others of us, we're here and we have these expectations about our job, about our career path that we train for, that we've invested in. And we go to work for a company and we believe in the product of that company. We believe it can change the world. And yet the reality is you get into that company and you realize there's a dark underside to all of this. It's so discouraging. And you realize that those who you work around or maybe work for are not upstanding. And you're being urged and pulled in to maybe compromising something you believe. And you're discouraged. You're discouraged as a result of that. Things are not working out. And in all these areas, we're out of strategies. We're almost out of hope. And as that song that Jerome led us in, you feel like you're being held to the flame. But we're to hold on to the promises of God. And we can cry out to God. We can say, we know you're able. We know that you can save us from this fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, our hope is in you alone. And maybe those unmet expectations are causing you to doubt that D word. And you think, how could I possibly doubt? But in reality, if you're doubting today, you are among some of the greatest saints in history, who have gone through seasons of doubt, who've gone through those dark nights of the soul and have come through on the other side, stronger, closer to God as a result of that. Maybe you're asking questions this morning. Is it worth it? Is it true? You're in good company if you're asking questions like that. So maybe you're here today and this is your season of doubt. May God speak to you and encourage you through his word today. But maybe some of you are here and you're saying, you know what? I'm not in that season of doubt. I remember when I was in that season of doubt, but I'm not there right now. And maybe this is your season to encourage someone else who is in that season of doubt. Can you relate to this picture this morning? Yeah. I remember a past season in my life where a person on my staff, we just weren't connecting. We just weren't on the same page. It was draining. It was frustrating. It was time consuming. And I did not handle it right. And I handled it in such a way that I let it affect my other areas of responsibility to my family and to my church. And I remember in the middle of all of this, I remember all I could really do was just put a sermon together each Sunday because it just drained my attention and energy. And this conflict just felt, maybe you can relate to this picture, it just felt like a wet blanket was over everything. Just this heavy, wet, dark blanket. And all I could think about was trying to figure out a way to fix what was broken. And I remember a guy calling me up in the middle of this, and he knew I was struggling. And he said, come on, let's go play golf. Let's go out there and take your mind off of it for a while. I couldn't even do that. It's like, if I have the time to play golf right now, I should be taking that time to try to figure out how to solve this problem. I couldn't do anything until I got this thing fixed. And I began to doubt. I began to ask questions. Is it worth it? You know, am I really called to lead? And I was having my doubts about my giftedness, my capacity to impact others. And I remember a colleague coming alongside me, and he said this: it's okay to have doubts. Even the greatest leaders do. But Dan, don't let your doubt take you out. He was a poet and he didn't know it, you know, as he's telling me this. And he said, let God teach you something under that wet blanket, that doubts are actually invitations from God to draw closer to him, to have more intimacy from him, to learn from him, to teach you something about yourself and about him through all of this. So our big idea this morning is this: there are times when unmet expectations will cause us to doubt God, but we can't let our doubt take us out. If you remember, over the last couple of weeks, we'd been in Matthew chapter 10, and we saw Jesus instructing his disciples that they were to go out like sheep among wolves, and he let them know that persecution is a strong possibility for those who follow Christ, and that the gospel will divide, potentially divide families and loyalties. And then he reminds us that there's a reward in heaven for those who take up the cross and stay strong, following in his steps, even when faced with opposition. And that being a Christian doesn't guarantee a pain-free, prosperous life. And being a Christian doesn't guarantee that we won't experience seasons of doubt. But as my friend quoted me, don't let doubt take you out. So after Jesus finishes instructing his 12 disciples, it says that he went out, verse 1 of chapter 11, says he went out from there and preached and taught in the surrounding towns of Galilee. And this brings us back to one of our favorite, one of the most colorful characters in scriptures, John the Baptist, who had probably been, if you were to take a survey, he would have been in the top five at this point in his life of people who knew who Jesus was. In fact, years before our text today, people asked John if he was the Christ, if he was the promised king. And he said, no, I'm not the Christ. The Christ is still to come, but I'm here to get you ready. And I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with purifying fire and with the Holy Spirit. And soon after that, God gave John the privilege of being able to baptize Jesus. And on that day when John saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan River to be baptized, John looked up at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." So the number one thing about John's life is that he knew who Jesus was, and he was willing to boldly tell anybody about him, even to go before the most powerful, even to go before the most corrupt. He had no fear. And he rebuked King Herod. He rebuked him for marrying his brother's wife. And what was Herod's response to that? He threw John in prison. So we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" So John, like any of us would be, he's languishing in prison. He's confused because he was sure he was right when he confronted Herod's evil. Yet here he is, he's in prison and Herod's still in power. He's caged and confined, and Herod's still partying in the palace up above this prison. And this prison, according to the historian Josephus, was in a fortress named Machaerus in a hot, dry, desolate area 5 miles east of the Dead Sea. And you could say it wasn't the end of the world, but you could see the end of the world from there. So here's John, languishing in prison, had to be emotionally drained. This prophet, this free spirit, this preacher who roamed the countryside was unable to fix his situation. And it's interesting to compare at this point John's life with that of the prophet Elijah. And we see comparisons like that throughout Scripture, that years earlier, hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Elijah had confronted and denounced King Ahab and Queen Jezebel for their sins. And here's Elijah, after doing that, totally drained from the experience, runs away, flees out into the desert, and wanted to die. Jesus, you're not living up to what I expected, to what I prophesied about you, is what John is thinking about when he's in prison. Why didn't Jesus just come and overthrow Herod and set John free? Questions formed in his mind, and then doubts began to appear. So John verbalizes his own doubts in a form of a question that he gave his own disciples to take back to Jesus. Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? And the disciples went to Jesus to ask him that question. So John verbalized his doubts about the one he knew so well, the one he had prepared the way for, and the one he had told hundreds, if not thousands, of people about and said, follow him. Have you ever had a season like that? Where you know who God is. You know who Jesus is. You have this firmness to your faith. And then something just hits you. And something just knocks you off balance. Something causes you to question what you thought you believed. And you ask, is it worth it? Is it really true? And it's uncomfortable for us. It's uncomfortable for all of us here that John the Baptist is going through this dark night of the soul. If Jesus' cousin, If John, the one who baptized Jesus, doubts, what about us? How will we be able to stand firm in our unmet expectations when we face the darkest nights of the soul? Will we be able to work through our doubts? Let's look together at Jesus' reply. So Jesus replies to John's question. He tells John's disciples this: go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. I think one of the most comforting things for me is that Jesus doesn't offload John because of his doubts. And Jesus won't offload us because of our doubts. We can doubt and we can be followers of Jesus at the same time. Doubt is not unbelief. At times in our lives, we will doubt because we don't see the whole picture of what might be going on around us. Our thinking can be clouded by our difficult circumstances, as it is here with John. So Jesus, and instead of condemning John, ministers to him from the Bible. And Jesus replies to John, not with one specific quotation from the Old Testament, but his quote references two particular scriptures in Isaiah, Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, and Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And both of these are prophecies that are directly tied to the Messiah. Jesus is telling John's disciples to, hey, watch what I do, and then tell John what you saw me do. And then tell John what I told you from the scriptures, and then he will know that the only true Messiah, only the true Messiah could do these things. So did John still have doubts? I'm sure he did. John had to be thinking, my disciples came back. They told me about Jesus, about healing these people, about preaching to the poor. Jesus did all this wonderful stuff for them, but what about me? What about me? And to say it in a paraphrase, John, and to all of us, don't let the way I operate in your life cause you to stumble. Don't let your doubts lead to unbelief. Or what must it have been like for John? He's in that prison and one of his disciples came back. You're not going to believe it. We heard this fabulous sermon from Jesus today, and I want to tell you about it. He went into his hometown of Nazareth, and he opened up this scroll to the prophet Isaiah, and he began reading, and here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor and to set prisoners free. Yep, that's what he said, John. And then John's got to be thinking again, well, what about me? And John, for some reason, he isn't going to come back and unlock your cell door. I'm not sure why. He's just not going to do it. He is operating differently in your life. So I think John and we as well have to come to terms with this. God makes promises, and he always keeps his promises. But God does not promise to meet our expectations. And he doesn't promise to meet our timelines. I know this is a struggle for all of us here. We expect God to do something a certain way, but Jesus is telling John and us this morning, I am doing what I promised, but I'm not going to do it in the way you expected. Don't stumble because of this. And for me, when doubts come my way, in this difference between my expectations and reality, it's like this is my expectation and this is reality. And it's like I'm being spread like this and I'm losing my balance and I'm slipping off the foundation of what I truly believe about God. And for me to get back to the center and be able to work through this, it comes back. I got to bring my heart and I got to bring my mind back to the central miracle of the Bible. Jesus was crucified. Jesus died and was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And when his disciples saw him die before their eyes, they began to doubt. And 3 days later, when the disciples saw their leader overcome death, they didn't doubt anymore. When they saw, they believed, and their lives changed. They saw that it was worth it. They saw that it was true. And then they boldly went out into the streets of Jerusalem, no matter what the circumstances were about them. They went out into the streets of Jerusalem and they spread the gospel message. And then they took their message out into the surrounding regions. And even the strongest Christians in the history of the church, the strongest Christians who have changed the world had doubts. Three that I researched and read some of their doubts and how they processed through them this week were C.S. Lewis, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr. were three. And eventually they rose from that dark night of the soul proclaiming, it is worth it. It is true. Jesus did rise from the dead. And some of us walk in here today doubting God because of the overwhelming circumstances that we're under. We're asking, do I really believe God is involved in the very personal challenges I'm facing right now? My challenges in my marriage, my challenges with my children, my challenges with my job and with my finances. Do I really believe he will work out all things for his good and glory? And that he will assure me that it is worth it, that he will assure me that it's true. And some of us may be here today and our doubts are not so much based on our circumstances. Our doubts are more intellectual doubts about whether to believe or not. And you have yet to believe. And you're asking, do I really believe in an intelligent designer behind this universe? Do I really believe that there's a God? Do I really believe that he is personal and that he is attentive to his creation? Do I really believe that God loves me? Do I really believe that Jesus is his son? Do I really believe in the resurrection? Do I really believe in salvation for all who believe? May you, if that's where your doubts are today, open your heart as well as your mind to God this morning. Did you notice that Jesus never answered John's questions with a direct yes or no? He has a way of doing that. He doesn't do yes or no. He does it differently. And Philip Yancey, who's an insightful Christian writer, says this about how Jesus answers questions. He said, when Jesus answers questions, he never wants to give us so much evidence that we're forced to bow our knee. He just gives us enough. And if our heart desires God, there's enough to have faith in God. But if our heart doesn't desire God, he will never give us so much that we are forced into a relationship with him. Wise words from Philip Yancey. So Jesus gave enough that if John wanted to believe, he would believe. So next, Jesus turns his attention from John's disciples to the crowds that were gathered around Jesus. And because these crowds were wondering, they were wondering, if John is who he claimed to be, why is he in prison? So Jesus speaks into the crowd's doubts about John. Continues in verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? The idea here is that Jesus is telling the crowd, hey, you didn't go out to the desert to see some weakling out there who wasn't able to stand up to the powers that be. You wanted to see somebody with firm convictions that was willing to, you know, stick it to the leaders. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. And then Jesus asked him, hey, he's saying, did you go out to see some fancy man, you know, in soft clothes? Of course not. You wanted to see the anti-establishment guy. You wanted to see a guy who was a prophet, who wore the rough clothes. You know, he even dressed like a prophet. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus tells the crowd that John just isn't just a prophet, he's a messenger. And this messenger, he's referring back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the one sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. But then he says this, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does he mean here? Well, I mean, who could be greater than John? What he's saying is that John, as great as he is still a forerunner of Jesus' kingdom. He is prior to the kingdom. John is on the outside of this new kingdom reality that Jesus is establishing. He is aligned with the Old Testament prophets, the prophets of the old order. And John, as great as he was, would not be part of that new order that Jesus is establishing unless he comes to faith in Christ, which we assume he does eventually, like the Old Testament prophets being brought in and recognizing that they trusted in this future Messiah. So do you see what he's saying to us here? He's saying you and I have been given a greater position, a greater privilege, and we are of greater value to tell others about Jesus and his kingdom than even John was. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. So what's he saying here? Jesus is saying that from the time that John started preaching, about me, violence had been aimed at this kingdom that was about to come when Jesus initiated his ministry. And one example of this violence against God's kingdom is John being arrested and being imprisoned on account of Jesus. It's a taste for us, as we'll look ahead in future chapters in Matthew, of the violence that will be aimed at Jesus and then be aimed at his followers, and to address the doubt about John, Jesus does this. He compares them all. He compares John to everybody's hero, Elijah. Matthew 11, 13 through 15. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And then Jesus, he's telling the crowd here, if you're willing to accept it, John is the Spirit. He is the power of Elijah. And if you accept John as Elijah, then that would mean that if you accept him as the forerunner of the Messiah, then you would accept Jesus as the Messiah. And accepting this will be very difficult, he is saying, for this generation. To accept John, to accept Jesus, that's what his generation didn't do. And I think we're going to see that when Jesus now describes his generation in which he lives, it is so similar to our generation. When Jesus speaks about his culture around him and the doubts that his culture has about John and Jesus, he is speaking into our culture as well. So Jesus speaks into our culture's doubts about God. What does he say? He says, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. So Jesus compares his generation to spoiled children. Spoiled children who are playing games, playing a wedding game or playing a funeral game, who were upset because Jesus and John didn't play by their rules. He said this, we played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. So the culture, the world, played a pipe like one you would play at a wedding, joyful tunes, but John wouldn't dance to it. And the culture says they sang a dirge like one who would sing at a funeral, and Jesus wouldn't mourn. He came to celebrate and turn water into wine. He continues, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, he's a glutton and he's a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So Jesus is saying here that wisdom is the message of John and the message of Jesus. And he's telling them that if the culture rejects Jesus, it isn't because the message is wrong. If you look at history, people and nations throughout history have chosen to follow the wrong messenger, have chosen to follow the wrong message. And the fact that this culture doesn't follow Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus is a false messenger. It really asks the honest question to our culture, and maybe to some of us in here. Are you who doubt Jesus and his message really morally honest and sincere to investigate his message before you reject it? Jesus and John and their messages will be proved right by their deeds, the resurrection. So what do you and I, as we kind of bring this down to right here for us, what do we do when unmet expectations produce doubt in us? What are we to do? What are some tools for us to have? First of all, we need to understand, and anyone who has passed through those seasons of doubt, those seasons, you need to understand that it is normal to go through those seasons of doubt, and that those seasons of doubt can be times of discovery, times of learning, times of trusting. And there are things we can't learn. There's depths we cannot reach in our walk with Christ without the refinement that comes through seasons of doubt. Another thing we need to know and take away from this is we are not meant to walk through seasons of doubt alone. We're meant to walk through with others. John had his disciples around him in that season. And it reminds me of a story by a man named William Wright. And he wrote in something called Stories for the Journey. This is just a beautiful story to me, and I hope you indulge me while I read it. He tells about a European seminary professor. His name's Hans, and his wife, Enid. World War II forced this couple to flee to America, where he found a job teaching. He was warm and gentle and beloved by his students, and he brought scripture to life for them. Hans and Enid were very much in love. Nearly every day they took long walks together, holding hands, and they always sat close in church until Enid died, overwhelming Hans with sorrow. Worried that he wouldn't eat or take walks, the seminary president, along with three other friends, visited him regularly, and he remained lonely and depressed. Experiencing the dark night of the soul, Hans told his friends, "I am no longer able to pray to God. In fact, I am not certain I believe in God anymore." And after a moment of silence, the seminary professor said, or the president said, "Then we will believe for you. We will make your confession for you. We will pray for you." So the four men met daily for prayer, asking God to restore the gift of faith in their dear friend. And many months later, as the four gathered with Hans, he smiled and he said, "It is no longer necessary for you to pray for me. Today, I would like you to pray with me." The dark night of the soul had passed. Instead of carrying Hans to Jesus on a stretcher, like we read about in Scripture, his friends carried him to Jesus on their prayers. May we, by God's grace, be allowed to carry our brothers and sisters who are in those darkest doubting times, to carry them to Jesus, into his presence with prayer. And finally, there's a question that all of us must bring to bear on our doubt this morning. And I want to take you back to another account in the Gospels where Jesus walked on water. It's a familiar story to most of us. And Peter was out in the boat and he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he asked the Lord to invite him out on the water. I mean, just get a picture of that. Just let your head go there. And Jesus tells Peter to come. So Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on water toward Jesus. And then he looks and he sees the wind and the waves and he's afraid and he begins to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reaches out and catches Peter before he sinks. And he said to Peter, "Why did you doubt?" And after they climb back into the boat, Peter and the other 12 in the boat worshiped Jesus. But the story doesn't end there. It continues. Because a short time later, Jesus is teaching the crowds. And he's teaching them these very hard teachings. He's saying, "I am the bread of life. You need to eat of me. And if you eat of me, you'll have life." And then he says, "And you need to drink from my blood." And he's using this metaphor here. And it's a hard teaching for sure. And the scripture tells us that many disciples couldn't accept it. And they deserted Jesus at that time. They doubted, and their doubt turned to unbelief, and they deserted Jesus. And John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69 picks this up. We'll put that up on the screen. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him. And this is the question for all of us who doubt this morning. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And Peter asked this question that all of us need to ask. Lord, if we leave you, to whom will we go? Who do we turn to? Who else would I turn to? Where else would I go? What would I do? Every action we take has a reaction. If we step away from Jesus, we allow our doubts to cause us to step away from Jesus, we are stepping toward someone else, something else, someplace else, and we're clinging to that. Peter knows this, and that's why he says, hey, only you have the words of eternal life. I doubt, but I'm not going to cling to anyone else. I'm not going to cling to something else. I'm not going to go somewhere else. Because if he did, he would have never realized the potential that God had for him and what he would do through him. And it's the same for you and I. We will never realize that potential. We will never fulfill what God has called us to do. In your dark night of the soul, hang tightly to the resurrection. Hold tightly to God because his word gives eternal life. And let go of your expectations. Let go of your timelines. And trust God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is asking the questions, is it worth it? Is it true? May your Spirit speak into their hearts right now and carry them through this dark night. Strengthen their faith. May they internalize the stories, the experiences of those who weathered that dark night and came out on the other side and answered, yes, it's worth it. Yes, it's true. God, may those who are struggling the most today open their hearts and their minds to you today. And Lord, we thank you that we can be honest, that in our fallenness and in our brokenness, we can come before you and confess to you our doubts. And know that you will use them as well. Strengthen every heart in this auditorium today. Remind them of who you are and what you did, that you overcame death.